It's good to praise God, isn't it? Isn't it good to give Him glory? That's why we're here. That's why we exist. We exist to bring God glory and praise, and it's great to do it collectively and together. I mean, I love going down the road and listening to my radio and doing it, but there's something better about being with God's people, worshiping and praising Him this morning. So glad you're here. If this is your first time here, I want to welcome you as well. If you're joining us online, we're so glad you're here, chose to spend part of your day with us. Hard to believe that we're almost to July. I told the first service, many people don't care, but there's a few of you. A lot of people do. We're 89 days until the start of football season. Just an interesting fact that you might find interesting. And so anyway, hope springs eternal in the off season for my tribe and my team. So anyway, we're glad you're here today. We've been in a series called Encounter, and our prayer and our hope in this series is that you encounter the presence of God, because He wants to have an encounter with you. I think a lot about different encounters I've had in my life, as you have as well. It was 30 years ago, October 1st, 1995, when I stood at the top of Crown Center in an elevator, just finished a great meal at the top of the Crown that didn't have the money to really afford it, but we did it. And we stopped I stopped the elevator. I got down on a knee, and I asked Heather to marry me. And I did it this way. I had rehearsed it and said some things. And I said, the thing I remember saying to her was, if you marry me, the sky's the limit. Now you laugh, and it is corny, and it is cheesy, I agree. And it is also arrogant. Nonetheless, I was trying to portray confidence. I was trying to establish that a life with me was going to bring safety and security, stability and strength and comfort and convenience, and it was going to be a life that, you know, I was going to be in control, and things were going to be good. And I'm not saying things haven't been good. I'm just saying I've learned through my life I'm not in control. There's a lot of things that we don't have that there really is a portrayal of strength, but deep down it was just insecurity. And fears of not wanting to let go of things that I felt like I was in control of. I think I'm not alone. I think there's many of us that have these idols, if you will, of wanting to portray or to have control of our life. We have pride. We don't want to let go. We seek often safety and security and stability. I'm not saying all these things are bad, but I'm saying that when they become more important than God, they become an idol. They become a problem. And I think sometimes we like to hold on and pursue comfort and convenience over sacrifice and what's best. And so I think there's just a lot of things we hold on to sometimes that we don't want to let go of. And if we do hang on to those things, if we never let go of them and relinquish them and give them to God, we will miss out on God's vision and God's plan and His dreams for our life. And I just say this today, church, I'm confident in this, and I can be confident here. God's plan for your life is better than your plan for your life. God's dream for your life is better than your dream. His vision is greater than your vision. Now, don't mistake that for that means easy. Don't mistake that. That means it's easy street or there's not any problems. We live in a broken world. But God's dream is better than your dream for your life. God's vision for your life is better than your vision for your life. And His plan is better than your plan. So surrendering to His plans and His vision that He has for us, the message today is, here I am, the power of surrender. Not the arrogant here I am that I started off with, like a God's gift to you, Heather, here I am. But the here I am of, oh shoot, I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm available and I'm here. Here I am, the power of surrender. We're going to take this from the prophet Isaiah today. Isaiah was a prophet of about 700 years before the birth of Christ, foretold a lot of some of the prophecies back then in his birth, also a lot of prophecies of today and where it's going. That's for a different day, a different message. But his message that he was called to deliver by God to God's people, the Israelites, and to the nation of Israel was twofold. It was to pronounce judgment, and it was also to pronounce hope. It was a two-sided coin. Both judgment and hope was his responsibility and what he was there to share with the people, because God's people, Israel, had been outwardly worshiping God. They looked good from the outside. They participated in the temple worship. They participated in the ceremonial sacrifices. They participated in the traditions. They looked good. It's like they went to church. They gave, they tithed, they did the right thing seemingly from the outside, but we know that God looks on the inward, looks upon the heart. We look on the outward appearance. Inwardly, Israel was rebellious against God. They were living in a time and a season that they had turned their back on God in several ways. One, they were practicing idolatry. Idolatry is simply when something becomes more important than God. They can be things that aren't bad in and of themselves. Money, material, things, relationships. But when they become more important than God, then that's idolatry. That's the sin of idolatry. They were practicing in immorality, and they were not following God. They had turned their back on God, and God in his love came with the prophet Isaiah to pronounce judgment, but also to pronounce hope. This is chapter 1 through 5. I just don't have time to read. We're going to get to chapter 6 in a minute. But 1 through 5 is all of kind of God's judgment all at once. We don't have time to read that today. I encourage you to read it for yourself. I'm just going to give a couple verses to sum this up of God's judgment to Israel. He said, "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood." He was confronting and judging their sin, their morality, their corruption, their idolatry. He was pronouncing judgment, and he said, "I don't care how much you pray, I'm not listening, because your prayers mean nothing to me, because your heart isn't after me. Outwardly, it looks good. Inwardly, you really don't care to follow me." He said in verse 16, God says, "Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do what is right." This is the hope he's offering. "Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." He's pronouncing judgment on a rebellious people, on a rebellious nation. That's all of what chapter 1 through 5 is. I'm just giving you a few simple verses. In fact, maybe the most profound one for me that sums it up the best is verse 13. And the most condemning is when God says, "Stop bringing me meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, those are the traditions that look like you're after my heart. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies." I don't care that you're giving. I don't care that you're assembling, because your assembly and your giving is a mockery of my name. You're not worshiping me with your heart. You're not worshiping me with your life. This is an ouch kind of statement. This is a pronouncement of judgment, because God is judging their hearts. And today, what's our parallel? I love that we come together and we worship. I love to hear your voices, and I think it's good that we praise his name. I believe it's great that we do that collectively, but more important than your worship on Sunday is your worship on Monday. Because it's easy to look good and put on the good face. It's easy to outwardly participate, but our real worship is in everything we do, everything that we say, and the way that we live our life. And if we're worshiping God on Sunday, but sinning on Monday, or not even trying not to, because we're all sinners, but we're not even trying not to sin, we're just pursuing ourselves. We need an encounter with God, and God sometimes first has to pronounce judgment so that we can have the opportunity to repent, turn to him, and turn our ways to him. And that's where we come to chapter 6. Chapter 6, Isaiah writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." King Uzziah. Isaiah is the writer, the prophet that's writing. Uzziah is special to Isaiah. Uzziah had been the king for the last 50 years. He had also been and was Isaiah's cousin. So the loss of Uzziah was both a corporate and personal loss. It wasn't just for the nation, but personally this was hard because he was losing a friend and a family member. And beyond that, he was losing what Uzziah represented. Uzziah represented safety and security and stability. For that 50 years of Uzziah's reign, most of his reign was marked not by what you're seeing in the news right now over in Israel. It was marked in that day, in that time, as a time of peace, as a time of stability, as a time of safety, and a time of security. And with the loss of Uzziah, with the death of Uzziah, was the possible death of this security, the stability. This is a time of insecurity, but in this moment, it was in this insecurity, in this loss, that Uzziah sees God. He sees the Lord. If you're following along your notes today, the first thing you can put in that is this: loss can bring clarity. Loss can bring clarity. For Isaiah, the death of his cousin, his king, his friend, it brought uncertainty. There was the death of certainty. It was, but this death of this certainty that brought uncertainty also led God, the opportunity for God to bring clarity, to open up his eyes to things that maybe he hadn't seen before. And isn't that the case with us today? Sometimes we get clarity in those moments of loss where we're just kind of riding along through life, but then death hits and knocks on our door. And in those moments, we begin to reflect and think about what's really important, what really matters. We begin to think about the eternal things and not just the temporal things. It brings clarity. When we may go through a hard time and we lose a job, and we lose the security and safety of the income, and we wonder how we're going to make it, and it brings clarity of what's important, what are needs and what are wants, and what do we really got to have to survive. It brings clarity. When we lose our health, it brings to us what's really important. When we think we're in control, but then we get a health diagnosis and we realize we're not in control, it brings clarity to what's important. Maybe a breakup with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or a breakup of an engagement. In those times of loss, clarity is possible. Loss can bring clarity. In the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord, high and exalted. Hello, Lord. Anyway, he saw the Lord. Where did he see him? He saw him high and lifted up. Where are we going to see God? Are we going to see God by looking in? Are we going to see God by looking out? Or are we going to see God by looking up to where does our strength come from? Our strength comes from heaven and earth. Our strength comes from the Lord. I love what Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon of all time, when he shared the Beatitudes. And I love the version from the Message. I don't go there often, but I love how the Message said, "You are blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule." When we're at a place where we don't know what to do, is actually an opportunity for us to have clarity, to be able to see God, to look to him, to put our trust in him, even when it doesn't make sense to us. And if we don't put to death, I'm going to put it in this way, our little kings, the death of Uzziah. We may not have a Uzziah in our life, but we have little kings in our life. We have little gods, little g gods in our life. We have idols in our life, things that become more important than God sometimes. And when we hold on fast to and don't let go of safety and security and stability, I'm not saying we don't like those things or don't want those, but when that's all we fight for is that we just fight for a safe and secure life and we don't go on where God wants us sometimes to risk, when we just hold on to our comforts and our conveniences, when we don't ever let go of those things, these little g's, gods, these little kings, we fail to see God in all of his glory and all of his majesty. And so this was a moment for Isaiah where he had a moment of clarity because he lost maybe what was most dear to him in his life at that moment. But in that loss, he looked up and he saw God. when your earthly kings die, your eternal vision becomes clear. When our earthly kings die, our eternal vision becomes clear. For Isaiah, it was Uriah. For us, what are the kings, little kings in our life? If you are all in pursuit and your whole life is revolving around safety, security, stability, being in control, then what's taken place last night and this week, you are beside yourself. You are in a place where you do not have peace. You don't have joy because you are not in control. The news right now and everything you see, and I'm not going to go into it. I'm not going to get political in any way, shape, or form. But it is a good reminder for us to look back and see what is really important. What really matters? And if being in control matters, then the chaos in our world has you up in arms right now. If not having safety, and if safety and security is the most important thing to you, then the world that's in chaos right now is just, it's going to wreck you. But if we take a step back and realize that what is going on right now does not surprise God, that we have a God that is sovereign and in control. When we take a step back and realize, hey, we don't have control, we don't have security and safety that we always think that we have, even though we're Americans, we don't have it. That can be stripped of us any day, any time, any moment. But it doesn't surprise God. And God's in control. And God's seen all this, and it's been going on for centuries. It's nothing new to him. And so the end of it, if we can back up and take a big picture and look at the big picture versus the small picture, the big picture is this, church. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian today, we believe this. We believe that Jesus Christ is returning, that he's coming back, that he's going to make all things right, that he's going to establish and set up his kingdom forever and ever. And this is, chaos is all part of his plan, that he is in control. That we can give up our little kings, our little g gods, and that's what Isaiah did. He gave up control, he gave up his safety and security, and he gets a clear picture of God. And when he gets a clear picture of God, this is what he sees. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. And with two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." I love that we sang that song today. Pastor Dustin, I think, usually has this scheduled out 3 or 4 weeks in advance. I don't know how it happened to work out today, but I'm glad that it did. It's a precursor and a reminder of what we get to do one day, that we get to worship God. We get to worship the holiness of God, but we don't have to wait till then. We can do it now. But here are these amazing creatures that are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Isaiah is getting a vision of the holiness and the presence of God. And in the presence of God is almost things that you cannot describe. These seraphim, what are these seraphim? There's like these creatures, these beautiful creatures, and their whole purpose is to glorify God. Their whole purpose is to worship God, and they're to lead us in worship of God. It, with the six wings, with two wings they covered their faces. That's a symbol for humility. That they were covering their faces because of they humbled themselves before God. With two wings they covered their feet. That's a sign of reverence of God. That he is holy, that as Moses took off his shoes to step into holy ground, that God's presence is to be revered, it's that he's to have reverence. And with two they were flying, which is a symbol of service. That their whole purpose and whole existence was to humbly and reverently worship and serve God. And that's what we're called to do as well. Real worship begins with humility and reverence. Real worship begins with humility and reverence that leads to repentance. For Isaiah, he said, "Woe to me, I am ruined, For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord Almighty. Isaiah gets a clear picture of him, of God, and when you get a clear picture of God, you get a clear picture of yourself. And when you get a clear picture of God and get a clear picture of yourself, it gives you an awareness to sin. It opens up your eyes to sin. It convicts you of sin. It convicts us that we need to repent. I feel like part of my job as your pastor is just to be your friend. Is it okay that I'm your friend? Can we be friends? What do friends do? Friends share life with each other. And though I don't know all of you, I believe that part of a pastor's job is to just share life with you and to share his experience with you. And what that journey looks like for me in this way, the other night, Heather and I were watching a program and a show, and we just got to this place that we were like feeling convicted about it, feeling like we've kind of gotten complacent, and feeling like, man, is this God honoring? And I'm not trying to play goody-goody or goody-two-shoes or better than. I'm saying that this has been something that we've kind of gotten desensitized to because it's everywhere. But it was more so than normal that it was GD, Jesus Christ. It was in every way that you could say the name of Jesus, in every way that you could say the name of Jesus Christ. Actually, I'm just being honest. F word doesn't bother me that bad. It should. Hell, damn doesn't bother me as bad. I struggle. But I hadn't struggled enough because we're like, well, this is entertaining. This is fun. But we just felt like we need to turn this off because this is not reverencing God's name. This is taking God's name in vain. Although we weren't the ones saying it, it was taking God's name in vain. What does it mean to take God's name in vain? To take in vain means to render it worthless, to render it ordinary, to render it useless. And so when we allow Jesus Christ to be said in a way that is not in a way of praise, when we allow the GD, when we allow the Christ, and I'm not meaning to be legalistic, I'm just trying to help us see a picture that our God is holy, our God is awesome. He is worthy of our reverence. He is worthy of our praise. And I'm not trying to say for you is what it is for me, but I feel like God convicts those he loves. Don't ever be afraid of God's conviction because God says he disciplines those he loves. If you feel the discipline of God, it's because he loves you. If you feel the correction of God, it's because he wants what's best for you. I even struggle, and I'm gonna get off this hobby horse. I even struggle with OMG. I struggle with, oh my God. Because it's to make his name ordinary. It's to make his name not special. And God's name is worthy of reverence. God's name is worthy of praise. And when we get a clear picture of God, we get a clear picture of ourselves. We get a clear picture of our sins. The closer I get to God, I don't think how great I am, how holier I am. The closer I get to God, the more I go, woe is me. I'm a sinner. And I claim nothing other as your pastor than I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, in need of the grace and mercy of God, that I'm ruined without him, that I'm a man of unclean lips. I have sinned. I've had sin in my heart and my life, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. When we get a picture of God, and we get a clear picture of him, we get a clear picture of ourselves. I'll just tell you, because I need to lighten this up just a little bit. I'm feeling heavy in this room right now. I have this dream every once in a while. Usually revolves around Sunday morning. By the way, first of all, I don't remember a lot of my dreams. Heather remembers like every single dream that she ever has. And I don't know if you can relate to this one. We just saw a funny video. Heather and I both laughed at this last night. The guy was apologizing to his wife for her dream that she had. That he didn't do that. I don't know if that's ever happened to anyone, but I don't remember my dreams as well, but I had this dream. And this dream happens every once in a while, not often, but it happened a couple weeks ago, and it's usually on a Saturday night before I preach. And first of all, I got up here. I didn't know what I was going to say. I hadn't planned that week. I didn't even have any notes or anything to save me. I was just up here, very vulnerable, didn't know what I was going to do, what I was going to say. And on top of that, to make things worse, I was in my tidy-whities. I don't even own a pair of tidy whities, so I don't know why I was in my dream in that. But you are so vulnerable, humiliated, not knowing what to do. And by the way, how that dream ends is there's a board meeting right after the service or in the middle of the service, and I'm no longer your pastor the next Sunday. That's how it kind of all plays out. And I'm so thankful to wake up from that dream, but it reminds me what it feels like to feel our sin. We feel vulnerable. We feel exposed. And in my case, it led to me being fired and me not having a church or a job the next week. Let's see where it leads. Isaiah. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." What happened with Isaiah that was different than me? Isaiah didn't get fired from being a prophet. Isaiah wasn't out on his fanny looking for a job. What happened with Isaiah? Isaiah didn't get voted out. True worship exposes our sin, but friends, I have good news for you today, not to condemn us, but to cleanse us. God's intention is not to condemn us. He wants to save us. God's intention is to have a relationship with us. And though we deserve to be thrown out, though our sin leaves us vulnerable and exposed, it exposes true worship and truly seeing God exposes our sin, not to condemn us, but to cleanse us. Romans 8, chapter 1 says, "Therefore, for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no longer any condemnation." We don't stand condemned in Christ Jesus. The most famous verse of all, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not die but have eternal life." But the next is just as important, verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God wants to save. God wants to restore. God wants to reconcile. And if you have a picture of God that wants to condemn you, you have a bad picture of God. Does that mean there's not judgment? If we don't repent and turn to God and return from our sins and give him our heart and our life and make him Lord and Savior, then there is going to come a day of condemnation. There just is. God is a just and merciful God. But he is long-suffering. He is giving us every opportunity and every invitation to turn from our sin, to turn from our wicked ways, and to be restored and cleansed and become not perfect, but cleansed. You don't have a perfect pastor up here today. You have a pastor that's saved by the grace of God and his mercy through Jesus Christ, who is cleansing me, not I'm perfect, but God is cleansing me. The good work that God started in me, the scripture said, he is faithful to complete that good work. Back to the verse. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with that live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." God didn't just send his son, Jesus Christ, to save us of our sins. He came to send us for a purpose. He saved us on purpose for a purpose. But this is just how it works sometimes. Sometimes God has to break us down before he builds us up. Sometimes before we can be used publicly, he has to break us privately. Before God can use us, he has to cleanse us. Not be perfect, but before God first has to cleanse us before he calls us. He first has to purify us before he sends us. This isn't a call to perfection. It's a call to pursuit, that we're pursuing Christ. And as we pursue God and pursue a relationship that he initiated with us, he begins to cleanse us. He begins to purify us. He begins to touch us with the tongs from the altar. He's atoned for our sin, but he doesn't leave us where our sin has left us. He's made us for so much more. Because we want to get to the place where we can say, "Here I am, send me." God's grace doesn't just save you, it sends you. your calling, my calling, our calling. And God has a calling on every one of our lives. He has a calling on your life. He has a calling on my life. But that calling doesn't start with us figuring out what our gifts are. That calling starts with our surrender. That calling starts with God, not here I am. Look how good you got it, God. Use me. Not that arrogant here I am, but the here I am, Lord. I don't know what I have to bring. I don't know what I have to offer, but I know if you're in it and you call me to it, you will do it. So I surrender. I surrender. The first step in saying, here I am, send me, is to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, not to figure out what your gifts are. Actually, it's to start off with a yes before you even know what the assignment is. My friend Doug Barkhurst, 26 years ago, Doug was in our church of about 1,500. I was associate pastor there, and I was in charge of doing the communion once a month for three different services that had a lot of people coming in and out. And I just needed to have some help so I could be freed up to do other ministries and serve in other ways. And so Doug had been helping me for a while, and so I went to Doug and I said, hey, Doug, would you prayerfully consider taking this over for me and taking this ministry on and serving our community? He said, yes, absolutely. And I said, well, this is why I didn't make it in sales. This is why I was 3 years out and fired because, well, I resigned, but I would have been fired. So anyway, this is 3 years that I'm not a sales guy. That's not my forte. In fact, I will talk you out of the sale, even if it's good for you. And so he said, hey, yes, absolutely. And I said, hey, Doug, I'm just asking you today. This is my first time. Do you want to pray about it first? And he goes, no, my answer is yes. I said, how about you go home and talk to your wife first? I mean, because your wife may have a different answer than yours is, so why don't you go talk to her first? And he said, no, the answer is yes. And I said, are you sure it's a lot of responsibility? You got to come get it all ready on Saturday, and then you got to be clean it all up on Sunday and put the teams together and be responsible for coordinating all the volunteers. I was just talking about every reason why he should not do this. And Doug said, Pastor, I'll do it. And I said, man, that's great. I was expecting you to say, let me think about it. He said, I've already thought about it. I said, you've already thought about this? You didn't even know I was going to ask you. He said, no, I've been listening on the radio, and I heard it said that 20% of the people in the church do 80% of the serving and 80% of the giving. And I looked at myself and said, I'm one of those 80%. And I said, the next time God gives me the opportunity, my answer is going to be yes. And so my answer's yes to you today. Isaiah's call, here I am, send me, wasn't because God said, hey, Isaiah, I got this really cool ministry. You're going to do some incredible things, and you're going to be blown away how much I'm going to honor you and how much you're going to be, you know, lifted up in the community. You're going to be like Moses. That would come years later that Isaiah would be lifted up. Because if you read the rest of chapter 6, starting in verse 9, it's just about 8 or 9 verses, don't have time to read today, but if you read that on your own this week, Isaiah was not called to an easy assignment. He was called to a difficult assignment. He was called to an assignment that we're not going to win to start off with. We're going to go on a bunch of losing streaks before it gets better. But he had already said yes to God's call before God told him what he was going to call him to. What about our response? Are we willing to say yes before we know what it is? Out of obedience to God, knowing that and believing that God's plans for us is better than our plans, His dreams for us are bigger than our dreams, His vision for you is bigger than your vision for yourself. God's grace doesn't just save you, it sends you. A true encounter with God, to wrap this up, brings conviction, cleansing, and calling. First of all, Isaiah got a clear picture of God and His holiness, and he was convicted by his own sin. And he said, woe is me. That's conviction. Don't be afraid of conviction. God convicts us because He loves us, and He wants us to turn our hearts to Him. If you feel like there's ever a time that God's opposing you because He wants you to change direction, He wants you to turn, and He wants you to walk towards Him, and He'll begin that cleansing process, and then He'll bring a calling on your life. Are you ready to say, here I am, send me? What's keeping you from saying, here I am, God? What's keeping you from following Jesus today? Whatever it is, it's not a good excuse. Because God's ways and his plans, his vision is so much better than your vision, your plan, and your ways. God wants to do something great in your life, but are you willing to call? Are you willing to give? Are you willing to serve? True encounter of God brings conviction, cleansing, calling. Let me just send us back to where we began. Verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Sometimes we get clarity when everything's stripped away from us and we're going, there's nothing more important than God in my life right now. There's nothing more important than his presence in my life. And there's a testimony I saw this week, and I preface this testimony I'm going to share with you. Ann Wilson, a country singer and Christian contemporary artist, songwriter, you may have heard her story, I do not know. And I'm not saying that we have to get to the end of our rope for us to look up and see God. I'm not saying that we have to experience a loss for us to experience God's presence in our life. It's so much better if we just realize we need him before we ever get to this place. But I just know that when we experience loss sometimes it brings clarity and it helps us to see what really matters, that the 70, 80, 90 years, 20 years that we have in this life is nothing compared to what God has for us for eternity. This is the story of Anne.
There is something so powerful about turning to the Lord in the midst of a really difficult season. I grew up in Lexington, Kentucky, and I grew up in church, and I had an incredible Christian family who really taught me what it looks like to just be a follower of Jesus. And I knew from a really young age that the Lord loved me, but I didn't feel that love for the first time until I was in seventh grade. And I was on my first day of school, and I had a Bible teacher come in and just started to weep about talking about Jesus. And I just remember thinking, like, this grown man is crying over the name of Jesus. And so everything that I've been taught my whole life must truly be true. At the time in that seventh grade classroom, I didn't realize what God was gonna do just 3 years later. I remember I was asleep in my bed at home in our hometown, and the police come knocking at our door. It was 3:30 in the morning, and I run downstairs to see what was going on, and I see six policemen standing in front of my front door. And I knew when I saw them that something had gone wrong, but I just didn't know what it was yet. And walk into my living room, and I see my mom just screaming and crying, and my dad. And I'd never seen my dad cry before, and I was 15 at the time. And so I knew that if my dad was crying, then something was really wrong. And so I walked over to my dad, and I just asked him point blank, is he dead? And he looked back up at me with tears in his eyes and said, yeah, Ian, he's dead. My older brother, Jacob, passed away in a car accident at the age of 23 years old. I'll never forget that moment as long as I live. It was the moment where I was faced with a very hard decision. Am I going to trust the Lord, or am I going to lean on my own understanding and walk out this whole path by myself? And I just remember facing the doors in that room and just putting my head down and saying, Jesus, I trust you. And when I did that, I remember this just heavy weight was lifted off of my shoulders. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, Ann, I'm going to give you everything you need to push through this tragedy and get to the other side. Probably day three or four after my brother had passed away, we were planning the funeral, which was so hard to do. And I go downstairs to the piano, I start playing and singing What a Beautiful Name by Hillsong. And my mom comes in the room and she's like, Ann, we had no idea that you could sing. You know, where is this coming from? And I just remember just being like, Mom, I don't know, you know, what this is. I'm just worshiping the Lord. And this is just kind of my response to the tragedy right now. And it was almost like when I felt the weight of just the grief and the suffering and the depression so heavily, my medicine and my escape was to worship Jesus. And in exchange, when I would worship him, he would give me his peace and his joy and his rest. And so my mom asks me if I would be willing to sing at the funeral. And I sang at my brother's funeral for the first time in front of anyone. There were over 1,200 people there. It was packed. The church was so crowded. And it was such an incredible day, just such a special time of being able to reflect on Jacob's life. And I remember walking up on stage and sitting down at the piano and hearing the Lord's voice And he spoke so clearly to me, and he said, "Anne, this is what I am calling you to do. I'm calling you to praise and worship my name." I think when we walk through suffering, it can be really hard to trust the Lord, just being completely vulnerable. Sometimes it's easier to turn away from the Lord and say, "No, I'm gonna go figure this out by myself." And the enemy will try to get you stuck in that place of self-pity and, "Oh, I'm gonna, you know, turn away from the Lord." But there is something so powerful about turning to the Lord in the midst of a really difficult season. When we're walking through suffering, we're called to worship the Lord. And I know firsthand from experience, right after losing my brother, the only thing that brought me comfort was worshiping Jesus. And we're called to give him our praise in the midst of every single different type of circumstance or troubles or suffering or whatever. And so there's something really profound about taking a step back in the middle of suffering and laying it at the feet of Jesus and then worshiping him in response to it.
Would you pray with me this morning? Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Few things that just stood out to me from her testimony. The only thing that brought and brings comfort and peace and joy and God's presence is Jesus. Doesn't mean it's easy, but Jesus wants to bring you his peace, his joy, his love, his presence, his rest. But we all have a decision in this life. Are we going to trust Jesus, as she said, or are we going to lean on our own understanding? Doesn't have to make sense. It's just where we're going to put our trust. If your head's bowed and your eyes closed this morning, I believe that God wants to give you his peace, that there's some that haven't made this decision, that God wants to bring you his peace, his joy, his presence, his rest into your life through the person of Jesus Christ and trusting in him. No one's looking around, it's just you and me and God. If that's you today, I just want to pray with you before we leave. You can leave with the joy and the presence and the rest of God today. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? You're wanting to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. I see your hand already. Thank you. Thank you. Others, thank you. Thank you. The others, I saw you. Thank you. Are there others today? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It doesn't matter, again, if I see your hands or not. What's important is God sees you. And raising your hand doesn't save you. It's just it's reaching out him, acknowledging that you want Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior. We're going to pray that in a moment. But I also believe that there's followers or professing Christians in here today, and this is not to make you doubt your salvation, but maybe you just kind of gotten comfortable. And God's name is worthy of reverence, and his name is worthy of praise. And you also at a place that you just need to get back on that track of saying yes to God. Maybe you've been in a lull of saying these small little no's, and you don't even realize it. Today's a day to get back on track and say, "God, I don't even know what you're asking me to do. I don't know what you're going to do, but I believe your dreams are bigger than my dreams. Your plans for me are better than my plans. Your vision for my life is better than my vision. I'm going to trust in you, and I'm saying yes. My answer is yes, whatever it is." And that's a step of faith. If that's you today, you're following Jesus, but your answer, you really want it to be yes. Say, would you just raise your hand? No one looking around. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. I just believe there's others of you. This is just a statement of, "God, you love me. You want what's best for me?" That's you. Just raise your hand. Thank you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for my friends here today. And I do consider them my friends. Whether I just met them, haven't met them, or have known them for a long time, Lord, there's something beautiful about your church. We're just all on this journey together, trying to figure it out. And God, you've laid out a plan for us to trust you, to worship you, to follow you, to trust in you and not lean on our own understanding, to invite your presence into our life, to repent of our sins, to make you our Lord and our Savior. So Lord Jesus, I pray for my friends today that maybe raise their hand because they want Jesus to be their Lord and their Savior today. Right now you can just say, "Jesus, come into my heart. Lord, forgive me my sin, and Lord, I make you my Savior and my Lord. I'm going to follow you, and would you give me the strength? And for all of us, Lord, today, Lord, I pray that you would help our answer to be yes. Help us to realize that you're a God that is good. You're not a God that wants to condemn us. You're a God who wants to love us. You're not a God that wants to bring judgment on us. There'll be a day that if we reject you. But Lord, you said anybody who willingly comes to you, you will not turn away. No matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter regrets, no matter what sins, if we earnestly come to you, you said you'll in no way turn us away. That you offer this invitation to anyone who earnestly seeks you. So Lord, today, make our answer yes. Enlarge our faith to believe that God, that your dreams are bigger than our dreams for us. Your vision for us is greater than our vision. Your plans for us is greater than our plans for us. And that doesn't mean your plan is easier. In fact, usually it's harder. It doesn't mean your plan doesn't come with bumps and bruises, but it comes with your presence and your power, your joy and your peace. So thank you, Jesus. May our answer be yes, and give us the faith to continue to say yes to your good plan.